We turn to God's Word this evening as we find it in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. We've been engaged in a series of messages from the book of Acts. I do not have the intention to have a long series on this book, but simply to consider several amazing passages recording the apostolic age and the preaching of the gospel to all nations. So this evening we are going to consider a sermon of the Apostle Paul. How wonderful it would be if we could have Paul here as a guest minister. We are not able to do that, of course, but we do have the infallible record of the sermon that he preached in Antioch here in this passage of God's Word. We read that sermon beginning with verse 14 and reading through verse 43. Acts 13, beginning with verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and sat down. And after the reading of the law, and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue, sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation to the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manner in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years. Until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their leaders, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them on the next Sabbath day. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. This was the sermon that the apostle preached in the city of Antioch. Antioch was a city that had many Jews in it. These Jews had come there as a result of the great dispersion between the two testaments. There were perhaps, therefore, several synagogues in Antioch. And Paul and Barnabas, as was their custom, preached first of all to the Jews. In Antioch there were also religious proselytes, quite a number of them. Very interestingly, these proselytes were converts to the true religion of the Old Testament. They are described as religious proselytes. And we must take that to mean that they were religious in the true sense. They were God-fearers, as they were often called in those days, and they feared God with sincerity of heart. Paul went into the synagogue, as was his custom. The Jews would gather in these synagogues for worship. And the people would sit in a circular fashion. The worship services would begin with the reading of the law and the prophets. And afterwards there would be discussion. And in the course of the worship service, someone would stand up to give an exhortation. We can derive that also from the account of Jesus in the synagogue. We might be surprised that Paul and Barnabas were asked to give the exhortation on that Sabbath day. In many cases, that of course would never have happened because in most cities, the majority of the Jews hated Christ and the preaching of the gospel. Paul and Barnabas came there with credentials. After all, the Apostle Paul had been schooled in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. Barnabas was a Levite, a resident from Jerusalem. The audience was made up of mostly Jews, and these two men were known to be Jews. And so at the time for the giving of the exhortation, Paul was asked to stand up and give the exhortation. And he did that, beckoning with his hand in order to quiet those who were gathered, and also because of the message, the urgency of the Word of God that he was going to bring. And so we consider the sermon that Paul preached on that occasion. He had an audience who gave rapt attention. The audience was made up of both Jews and proselytes. And after Paul preached this sermon, we read in verse 42 that the Gentiles besought Paul in order that these same words might be preached on the Sabbath day also to them. And there was an amazing effect of the preaching of this sermon, so that we read in verse 44 that on the next Sabbath day, almost the whole city gathered together to hear the word. And this is the word that the apostle preached, the sermon that we have recorded here. We certainly are not going to expound that sermon in any great detail, but rather to consider some of the amazing details of this sermon and the conclusion to which it came. So we consider this evening Paul's sermon in Antioch. Notice, first of all, the history of God's work in Israel. Secondly, the fulfillment of God's promise in Christ. And finally, the gospel of justification by faith. The Apostle Paul summarized very briefly the history of the Old Testament. We must remember, of course, that there was no New Testament yet at this time. When Paul preached, he preached from the Old Testament. He did that repeatedly wherever he went, and particularly did he do that when the audience to whom he was preaching was made up mostly of Jews. He expounded to them the Old Testament scriptures. There are many lessons that we can learn from that all by itself. What a wonder that is. We too can still read the Old Testament and greatly benefit from the lessons of the Old Testament, and we must instruct our children in the history of the Old Testament, and we must teach them the great lines of truth that run through the entire Old Testament scriptures, and we must teach them how all of these things recorded in the Old Testament were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God kept his covenant promise with his people, and he revealed to his people in the coming of Christ the sure mercies of David. And so the apostle begins his sermon with the patriarchs to whom God made the promise, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There, the covenant has its origin. God chose the patriarchs to be his people, and from them was born the nation of Israel. Emphatically, he teaches that they were chosen of God. What a truth that is. They were God's people because he had chosen them by his sovereign grace. The nation of Israel was born from God's sovereign, gracious election. With them, God realized his covenant from generation to generation. Century after century, God fulfilled, preserved, and maintained his covenant purpose with the people of Israel. Never must we cease to be amazed and wonder at God's purpose in the Old Testament days. So according to his purpose, his chosen people also were brought to Egypt. That was also God's purpose. There they lived as pilgrims and strangers, because they were God's people. They were his elect. Because we are God's elect people, we are to live in this world as pilgrims and strangers. And while they were there, God exalted them. What an amazing thing that is. You wouldn't think that when you saw this people in the land of Egypt, and when they were made slaves, and when they were persecuted in the sight of God, they were exalted because he chose them to be his special people. And when the time appointed came, by his high hand, as Paul described this, by his high hand, by his mighty power, he delivered them out of Egypt. They did not deliver themselves. It was utterly impossible for them to do that. They were bond slaves in Egypt. They were under the oppression of Pharaoh. But God, by his mighty hand, because he had chosen Israel to be his people, therefore he brought them out of Egypt and he led them through the wilderness. And Paul gives a brief description of the wandering in the wilderness. There God preserved them and upheld them. And we know, of course, that the history of the wilderness wanderings was a very dreadful history. It was the time when God's people were being chastened because of their unbelief. But all the while that they were dwelling in the wilderness, God was taking care of them. This is how it is described in our text. In verse 18, "And about the time of 40 years, suffered he their manners in the wilderness." The King James translation of the word, the Hebrew word, is in this case not a very good translation. Literally, it means that God carried them in His arms. He did that even during the time of the 40 years of wandering, while Israel was being so severely chastened for their sins. God was bearing them up. He did not forget His covenant with them. Though they were unworthy, He loved them. And He cared for them, and He did not allow them to be utterly destroyed, though with the majority of them He was not well pleased. Nevertheless, He carried them. He bore them in His arms so that they would not be utterly destroyed. Then the apostle goes on to the time of the judges, the 450 years of the judges. These were times of repeated apostasy and departure on the part of the children of Israel. Again and again, they forsook the Lord to serve idols, and God gave them over to their enemies. But this is the reference of the Apostle Paul also to that history. God raised up judges. The mercy, the faithfulness of God. Over and over again, each time when He raised up judges, He heard their cries and He remembered His covenant with them. And He restored them again in the way of repentance. He gave them deliverers in the form of judges. And then the apostle goes on from there to the history of the kings. And he mentions the fact that the Jews asked for a king in order that they might be like other nations. They wanted a carnal king. In that request, they rejected God from being their king, and God could have utterly destroyed them when they rejected Him from being king. He gave them Saul in order to teach them the spiritual lessons of the consequences of a carnal king. Having Saul as their king was according to their own desire. It had disastrous consequences. The consequences was that Saul and his sons were slain in the battle with the Philistines. But God did not forget His covenant. And we are told that God Himself removed Saul. In His sovereignty, He removed Saul from being king. None of that happened by mere chance. God was ruling. It was necessary that Saul should be removed in order that God could give to His people a man whom He had chosen a man after his own heart. He gave to Israel David to be their king. And God had wonderful purposes for David. David would be the central, the great type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God would declare His promise, His mercy to David. From the seed of David would arise a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, from David's line. God would continue His covenant purpose from generation to generation. He would never fail. Psalm 89 is the glorious testimony of God's faithfulness that He announced to His servant David. After giving the account of David, the Apostle Paul immediately jumps into the New Testament age. And he shows how the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament. God keeps His promise of the sure mercies of David, and at the appointed time, in the fullness of time, He sends His Son into the world as the seed of David. The Apostle refers to the history of John the Baptist that took place before the ministry of Jesus Himself. This too was the revelation of God's mercy. During the intertestamentary period, God's people for the most part had forgotten the promise. And therefore, before the Savior would come into the world, God would send a forerunner to prepare His people for the appearance of the Savior. This too was according to the great mercy of God. He sent John the Baptist to prepare the way. We might imagine that that part of the New Testament is not all that significant. But in this summary, we find that it is greatly significant. It's another revelation of the mercies of God. John was the final prophet who declared among God's people the truth of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He would be so great that He would not be worthy of loosing the latchets of His sandals. John confessed that he himself was not the promised Messiah, but he was sent of God to prepare God's people for the coming of the Messiah. And he was so great that he was not worthy to unloose his shoes. He was so great because he was the Son of God. And so all things were fulfilled according to God's everlasting covenant purpose throughout all history. What a tracing of history and the fulfillment of that history in the coming of Jesus Christ. What a demonstration of the unity between the Old and the New Testament. What a demonstration of how all of the history of the Old Testament led the church to Christ and the fulfillment of God's promise. God did all of these things. Verse 33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us and their children in that He raised up Jesus. in presenting the truth of Christ, the Apostle Paul begins with the awful history of his rejection. When he was sent into the world, the Jews hated him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. They that dwelt in Jerusalem knew him not. They were blinded by their sin and by their apostasy. They refused to hear the prophets of God that were sent to them, though the Word of God was preached to them. Sabbath after Sabbath, they were blinded in their unbelief. And when the Savior came, they hated Him. They rejected Him. They nailed Him to the accursed tree. They even went so far as desiring that this should be accomplished by Pontius Pilate, the hated Roman governor. In this, Paul says, they fulfilled all that which was prophesied concerning the Christ. What an amazing sovereignty of God. The same truth was preached by the Apostle Peter when he stood up also in the midst of the Jews, and he said, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands and have crucified and slain. Boldly, Paul preached to the unbelieving and ungodly Jews that in spite of their unbelief, the prophecies of God in Christ would be fulfilled. Their unbelief could not destroy the covenant purposes of God in their very wicked deeds. When they nailed Christ to the accursed tree of the cross, all that which was prophesied concerning the Christ was fulfilled. Even as that which was written of him. And then they took him down from the tree and they laid him in a sepulcher, imagining that they had destroyed this wicked man whom God sent to be the Savior of his people, and for that they also would be severely judged. But God raised him up from the dead in fulfillment of his covenant promise. And then the apostle has a large section of this sermon on the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ was accomplished by the mighty power of God. The resurrection of Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. And it was in that way that God fulfilled and realized His covenant. So central was the truth of the resurrection to the preaching of the gospel that the apostle says that it was especially in that mighty work of the resurrection of Christ that God would realize His sure mercies to David. He raised up Christ to be the mighty Lord and Savior of His people. That's what the apostle preached, and with great urgency, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. All of it is brought to the glorious conclusion of the gospel, and that conclusion is the good news of justification by faith. It is the good news of the forgiveness of sins and of righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. What a glorious sermon. What a conclusion. That's the gospel. The gospel of the sovereign grace of God, the gospel of justification by faith alone without the works of the law. The whole of the Old Testament revealed that truth, and that truth was fulfilled in the coming, in the death of Jesus Christ, and in His glorious resurrection. And that is therefore now the good news of salvation. Salvation from sin. Salvation according to God's gracious declaration of justification by faith in Jesus Christ. When the apostle finished preaching that sermon, he warned those who did not believe it. He quotes again from the Old Testament scriptures. He quotes from the book of Habakkuk. And he makes reference to the fearful judgment that will come upon the apostate Jews. What a bold preaching that was. By no means was this an offer of the gospel to all men. It was the word of God that would be a judgment upon all those who did not believe, those who rejected the preaching of the gospel and the seriousness of that judgment upon the apostate Jews was aggravated by the fact that they had heard that preaching from generation to generation. They had been in the synagogue from Sabbath to Sabbath, and yet they were blinded. They rejected the Christ of God, and for that they would be severely judged, as Habakkuk also prophesied. Upon them would come a judgment so terrible that men would wonder in astonishment and amazement. And that's the judgment that was fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem, the judgment upon the apostate nation of Israel. But at the same time, this would be the gospel of salvation, the gospel of righteousness without the deeds of the law, the gospel of God's sovereign grace, the gospel of the covenant of God, realized and maintained from generation to generation, and now fulfilled in Jesus Christ, in His cross, and in His mighty and glorious resurrection. That's the same gospel, beloved, that is preached in our midst today. What a glorious gospel that is. And when it is preached in our midst, we also are under the solemn obligation to believe it and to repent. It is the gospel that brings us to Jesus Christ and the only hope of salvation that we have in His righteousness. When that gospel was preached in Antioch, it had a most amazing and wonderful effect. We read of that in the concluding words of the passage that we read. In verse 42, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." What an amazing thing. There were those who were among the Jews and proselytes who believed. The same gospel was preached also to the Gentiles. And it had such mighty power. What can possibly explain that except the wonderful work of God by the power of the gospel and the working of faith in the hearts of His people? And so we read that now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. There weren't many places that had such a wonderful fruit of the preaching of the gospel. So the next Sabbath day, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. All of that is the wonder of God's, the power of God, the power of His Word, and the power of the gospel. May God, by that same power and through the preaching of that same gospel, work faith in our hearts, that He might be glorified, and that our faith might be in Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for such a glorious message. The apostolic gospel preached in the days of the apostles, the powerful gospel, the gospel that though it is considered foolishness to men, is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. Give us, O Lord, hearing ears and believing hearts. And may we embrace the blessed truth of that gospel, the truth of the forgiveness of our sins and the righteousness that is ours in Jesus Christ, the truth of the everlasting covenant of God realized in Jesus Christ. Amen.